Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter 15. It's on the screen up above. It's the first 11 verses are in your bulletin. I'll definitely be preaching from verses 1 through 11. And depending on how it goes, we may go a little bit further than that. But I would like us to read all of the verses 1 through 11 together. And just before I begin, I see for myself faces that I've never seen before in the back and in the middle here. Just from me personally, welcome to our church. Glad to have you here. We hope that you feel the warmth and the love of God as you visit. Okay, so let's go ahead and read together Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Let's read. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Let's all read out loud together from brothers. Ready? Go. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The very words of God. Amen. And we have an interesting picture here at the bottom right of the bulletin. I don't know if that's Peter or Paul, or maybe James, addressing the council in Jerusalem. But nice picture. So our subject today is transformed leaders. Transformed leaders. And I did not plan on purpose to preach this text the week after the election of the U.S. president. That was just by wonderful coincidence. Pastor Hiroshi, our senior pastor here, preached this message to our Japanese brothers and sisters about a month ago, and I'm just following his lead. This is an extremely important passage to understand why you are saved, how you are saved, and how you are not saved. Every Christian, every church, every pastor, every Christian group has to wrestle and decide and understand what is being wrestled with in this chapter of Acts. But before we get into the text, I have to set up what is happening in this chapter so that we can fully appreciate what's happening. I don't know about you, but maybe some of you, you read your Bible throughout the year or throughout the week, and maybe you're reading through maybe the book of Romans or the book of Galatians, or maybe you're reading through 1 Corinthians, or maybe you're reading the Old Testament, and you're reading through many of the traditions and the laws in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or you're reading through the history of it, and there's so much about temples, sacrifices, so much about circumcision and traditions. This chapter is a very important key to unlocking so much of the connection of the Old Testament and the New Testament, of Judaism and Christianity, of works and of grace, of faith and of belief. So, very important chapter. So, what's happening? Amazing story. The book of Acts is to teach us how, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, his followers then took the truth of his resurrection and all that it meant from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and even into the ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts is that wonderful story of that first church going from 250 members to 3,000 and then beyond and exploding all throughout the Roman Empire. Amazing story. And a few weeks ago we preached Acts chapter 9, where Paul, who was before that a man named Saul, he was a Pharisee, one of those people who opposed Jesus throughout his life. And Saul himself was actually trying to capture Christians in order to have them jailed and maybe even killed for following and perpetrating this message that there is a man named Jesus who is the Son of God, and he was crucified to take our sins away and then rose to life and all that. And then God appeared to Saul and boom! Saul is transformed. So Saul, in Acts chapter 10, we see that he goes back to Tarsus and he's just trying to figure out what happened. I saw Jesus and he told me that I have to take this message to the Gentile world. So now he's in Tarsus, and then somebody from a church in Antioch, his name is Barnabas, comes to him and says, Saul, we need you to teach the Bible and to preach the gospel to our people in Antioch. They're brand new Christians, and they don't know the scriptures like you do. You need to go and be a teacher, an apostle. So Paul goes to Antioch, and he's now teaching this church. And this church is amazing in Antioch because it's Jews and it's non-Jews. They're called Gentiles. And they have to figure out how to live with each other and how to work together and how not to hate each other and how to love each other. And there's problems, and it's messy. It's church. When I come to Mitaki, when I read about Antioch and I read about the church like that, where it's multi-ethnic, international, right? I think about Mitaki. I think about the ministry here. And I think how God took Mitaki from the ministry of Pastor Horikawa's father, planted this church many years ago. And he just planted it to reach out to the Japanese people here in Hiroshima. And it was a good church, it was growing. And then as Pastor Hiroshi's father started to lose his hearing, he had to learn sign language. It's called Shua. And so just naturally, as a result of him learning sign language, he started to share the good news and the gospel with the people that he was meeting who were also deaf. And out of that became the ministry to the deaf. And so we have part of our church, a whole branch of the church who are deaf out of the natural ministry of Pastor Hiroshi's father. Well, when Pastor Hiroshi's father died at the age of 40, Pastor Hiroshi was charged to become the next pastor. So what did he do? He had to go to America to study the Bible. And, Pastor Hiroshi originally had a computer science degree. He was a computer guy. But he went to the States to study theology. And there, he, of course, had to become fluent in English. And so coming back to pastor this church, naturally, foreigners who could speak English, who needed a place to worship, could speak to Pastor Hiroshi because he was fluent. And out of that came the English congregation and the English service ministry. And then, out of that, we have what happens is there are many Filipinos in Hiroshima, in Kure and Hiro. And because of that, they need a place to worship. They're not Catholic necessarily, and they're Protestant, so they need a place. And so the doors are open here, and we have many Filipinos that are here. And so now I'm thinking, there's Japanese, there's North Americans, there's Europeans, and then there's lots of Asians and Filipinos. We have to figure out how to be a community, how to be a people that worship God, not in separate pockets of cultures, but together. And it's not very clean and easy to do. There's lots of missteps and miscommunication and misunderstanding. How does it work together? Very similar to this church. So I'm getting way off track. I need to come back. So Paul is brought to Antioch by Barnabas. Paul is teaching there. And the thing about it is, he's learning as people are coming to Jesus and their lives are being changed. They're not changing their life to become Jewish. They're not getting Jewish passports. They're not changing their name to Jewish. They're just being non-Jewish people, Gentiles. And yet God is still giving them his spirit. And so Paul, who was a Pharisee, he's saying, this is amazing. And then one day, he's at church. Some people have come from the head church in Jerusalem. Acts 15, verse 1. And they are also Pharisees, or they are a very knowledgeable about the Old Testament, the scriptures, very Jewish. And they're saying, you want to follow Jesus, the Jewish carpenter who grew up a Jew, raised a Jew, and now is part of a new sect of Judaism. If you want to follow Rabbi Jesus, you have to become like him by becoming a Jew. Change the way you eat. Have an operation. Change physically. Change culturally. stop being Gentile and start being Jewish. And Paul hears their message and says, wait. Where is this in the Bible? Where are you coming from with this teaching? You're from Jerusalem? We need to have a talk with those leaders, apostles, and elders in Jerusalem. Because now, people are worried. These Gentiles, these non-Jews are saying, nobody told me this. Jesus is alive. He resurrected from the dead. All my sins could be forgiven. I can have a new life. But I have to have a new name, a new identity. What's going on? So what happens is there's a big debate. And now we come to the heart of the story. The very heart, and it's the most important thing for us as Christians. How are we saved? What does it mean to be a Christian and not a Jew or not anything else? So, they go down to Jerusalem. And in the Bible, it means they go up because Jerusalem is the head church. They're going up to Jerusalem. Just like in Hiroshima, when you say you're going to Tokyo, you're going up to Tokyo. Not north, but actually to the capital. So, they're going to Jerusalem. And on their way, they're visiting churches, and they're saying how God is doing amazing things. He's allowing the church to grow, not just with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles. The message is going all around the world. So, they get to Jerusalem, and what happens is they're welcomed, and they say, Paul, Barnabas, and they also bring a man named Titus and a few others, and they say, welcome, and Paul and Barnabas and his people, they start sharing, and they have a meeting with the elders and the apostles, those 12 disciples and those head senior leadership, and they're sharing, man, the Holy Spirit is entering into people's lives and transforming and doing wonderful things. And they get to eat bacon and ham and tonkatsu, and they don't have to change anything. It's amazing. And they're having this meeting, and they're saying, really? It's amazing. But the next day, they have the big meeting. And this is where the Pharisees come. Now, I love how Pastor Hiroshi preached this part. Because when you study this, you often think the Pharisees are the bad guys. And oftentimes in churches and in pulpits, the Pharisees are preached as bad guys. But Paul himself was a Pharisee. And Pastor Hiroshi said, you have to understand where the Pharisees are coming from. They grew up under this very devoted, very, not strict, well, strict, yes, but very, very, very traditional custom. It's very much like lost my train of thought here. So Pastor Hiroshi was saying the Pharisees grew up with a love for God, with such a rich tradition and a rich heritage. And I remember coming to Japan, and when you go to maybe not the city, but out in the inaka, the countryside, and you encounter people who are very set in their ways, and they're very, not proud, but yes, proud, and they're very isolated from, you know, a lot of interaction with foreigners. They don't understand what it means to have interaction with foreigners, or it's their first time. They're very polite at first, and they're very omotenashi, very kind and welcoming. But when you try to spend time with them and you try to interact, you'll find that there is a wall, bink, that you hit, right? And this wall is a kind of wall of language, a wall of culture, a wall of prejudice, right? And it's very difficult to overcome. But it's not that the people are trying to be prejudiced. They're not trying to be resistant. They're not it's just how they are. And so Pastor Hiroshi was saying, the Jews, the Pharisees, they grew up with such strong tradition, strong identity, that to say that you can have God in your life and not have to be a Jew was not something that they could even imagine. Okay. So to follow Jesus meant to follow a Jew. To follow a Jew means to become a Jew. To change your passport, to change your body, to change even your diet. So here's what happens. Who do they go to? They go to the leader. His name is Peter, who's formerly Simon. And Simon stands up. Amazing testimony. Brothers, this is verse 7. You know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Whew. I love it when the gospel word is in the text. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Verse 8. What is Peter talking about? Well, in chapter 10 and in chapter 11, we read the story. Here's Peter. He was the head disciple of Jesus Christ. He studied and followed Jesus for those many years, at least three, being trained and discipled and mentored by Jesus himself. And he is the first one to preach in Acts chapter 2, the great message, and 3,000 people come and believe. And Peter is the one who is leading the church through difficult persecution, difficult trials. And Peter is the one who's keeping the church together and keeping them strong. And he's teaching what Jesus teaches. So he stands up and he says, brothers, about 10 years ago, Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, I'm sitting in Joppa and I'm praying. And while I'm praying, I see a vision. I get hungry, so the people are getting food ready for me. I see this big old shito, dija shito, big tarp. And on top of it are pigs and lobster and, you know, all kinds of food I've never had before. And God says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I can't. I'm Jewish. I don't eat this stuff. Here's what God says, Peter, no, don't call impure something that I have made pure. I made this stuff okay for you. Peter, go ahead, partake. And this happens three times, right, in his vision. And then, right as he finishes, three men come to him at his house in Joppa. And they say, Peter, we need you to come in with us. We need you to come and talk with somebody. And Peter says, okay, I'm going to go. And God told him they were coming. So he goes to a place called Caesarea. And in Caesarea, there's a house with a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion. Loved God, feared God, loved people. But he did not know Jesus. So Peter goes into the house, says, why am I here? And Cornelius says, I don't know, you tell us. God told me to call you. God told me that you have a message for us. And Peter goes, oh my goodness, you're not Jewish. You're Gentiles. You know it's wrong for me to even be in your house. But God gave me a vision about being with Gentiles, and maybe it's about Jesus. And so he's telling them about Jesus. A few years ago, there was a man named Jesus who went about healing and loving people. He was murdered. He rose from the dead. He witnessed, and many people saw him. We were the ones who saw him raised from the dead. And now we testify, and we tell people that they can have their sins forgiven. They can have a new life. The Spirit of God can come upon them through the blood that was shed for them by Jesus on the cross. And while Peter is saying these things, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit fills up the house of Cornelius and all his family. And they start just speaking in tongues, which is a manifestation of God. And Peter's mind is blown. You're not Jewish, but God still puts his Spirit on you, right? It's an amazing thing. So Peter is telling this story right here, right where we read. And he's saying, brothers, I know you Pharisees. I know you believe that you need to become Jewish. But listen, I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it, that God does not distinguish between nationality and culture and all and tradition. God just looks at a person's faith. And if he has that faith, God will give him that grace to be saved. Now, I need to just get to the heart of our thing here. I've babbled too long. How are you saved as a Christian? How are you given eternal life through Jesus Christ? Can I tell you? Peter says it right at the end. Verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Oh, thank you for that word, grace. Grace. It is all grace. What is grace, my friends? What is grace? Grace means it's not what you do. It's all about what Jesus did. You see, there was a meeting a few years ago in England. It's Christian leaders. We're having a discussion. What's the difference between Christianity and other religions? What makes Christianity different from all the other religions in the world? One group says, well, maybe it's Christmas, the incarnation. God becomes a man. And people say, nah, well, you know, there's other stories and myths in other religions about the divine becoming human. It's nothing new. And another group says, okay, all right, a man rose from the dead. What if it's the resurrection? What if it's Easter? Man rising from the dead, vindicating his claim to be God. Well, yeah, but, you know, other religions, other myths have the same story too, right? There's myths that say that a man rose from the dead and was resurrected to new life. And they're kind of going back and forth. So right in the middle of all this, the door opens, and it's C.S. Lewis, very famous Christian thinker, philosopher. And he comes in and he's going, what's going on? What's all the fuss? And they're saying, well, we're trying to figure out the difference between Christianity and Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism. And he says, oh, that's so easy. The difference between all those religions and Christianity is grace. Grace. Hinduism. Buddhism, the Eightfold Path. Islam, the five pillars. Judaism, the traditions, the Ten Commandments. They're all ways for us to build a ladder to heaven. And we knock on the door of heaven, and God says, who is it? And we say, it's me. I've followed the Eightfold Path. I've practiced the five pillars. I've followed the Ten Commandments. I've done all these things. I need you to accept me, God. Christianity says, no, it's not how it works. Christianity says, we didn't build a ladder to heaven. Heaven came down to us. And he says, I will accept you, not for what you do, but for what my son did. It's grace. It's grace. Not for what you do, but for what my son did. And it's not, listen, no one, not even the best person in this entire world, does not need God's grace. Amen? You can have the cleanest record. You could be the best father, the best spouse. You could be the president of the United States, whatever you are. You need the forgiveness of God because God is holy. Amen. That means he's separate. I was teaching this to my high school students this week. I said, where is God? And some of them said, takai, toi, he's high, he's far away. And they understood he's different. But the message of the Bible is, even though he's far and high, he came down and low and close through the cross. Amen. You could be the best. No one, not even the, but listen, here's the other side of it. No one, not even the worst of us, cannot receive the grace of God. You could have sinned this morning. You could be the dirtiest, filthiest, ugliest, least person. And God says, I came for you. If you were the last person, I would come for you. That's the grace of God. Amen? That's the gospel. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to change your name. You don't have to change your body. You need faith. But here's the thing about faith. The faith, which is to believe, that's also grace. Chris, what are you talking about? Three things. The first is grace to have forgiveness. Christians say to have forgiveness, for God to accept you, for God to receive you, that's his grace. It's all his gift. Amen? That's all his gift. You don't do anything else. Fernando, can I talk about you for just a minute? Is that okay? Fernando is a master of a certain dish in Hiroshima, right? Okonomiyaki. If you've never been to his place, you need to repent, and you need to go there soon, okay? So Fernando makes this thing called okonomiyaki. My wife made it last night. It was good, but not as good. So she makes it. Oh, no, now let's say I go to Fernando's shop, and Fernando, he's been making this for as long as I've known him, at least 16, 17 years. And he's just, it's every single one of his dishes, it's perfect. Absolutely perfect. The way he makes it, you can watch him when he makes it. You know, it's very casual. He just, and he's got the cans, and he's doing this, and it's so casual because it's second nature to him. Right? And you think, and many people watch him do it, and they think, oh, I can do that. That looks so easy, right? And then you cut it up, and you bite into it. It's, oh. Now, it's a perfect, every single one, just perfect. Now, let's say you or me, or you or I, go into the shop, and you order your, you know, nikutama soba or whatever, negi, and he's doing it about 20 minutes later. Hai, dozo. Puts it right in front of you. What if, right when he puts it right in front of you, you go, you know what? I think it needs a little bit more moyashi. You know what? Let's cook it a little bit longer. You know what? Maybe put a little bit more garlic. You know what? Let me get behind the counter. Let's put it back and let me just do my thing. How stupid is that, right? It's just stupid. It's already perfect the way it is. And what an insult to the master for the amateur to come and tell him, you need to do something more. Okay, that's as far as I'm going to go with you, Fernando, okay? That's what we do. We go to the cross. And God sent his Son to shed his blood, pure, holy, righteous blood, to cover all of our sins, to forgive us all of our iniquities, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's us. Oh, that's pretty good. It's all right. But Lord, I think, you know, maybe I should memorize some things. I should be a member here. Maybe I should, you know, subscribe to this set of doctrine. We have this thing because we grew up a certain way. Or maybe we've been on some internet blogs or we saw some YouTube videos and we think, this is the only way to believe. This is the only, this church has the right way to worship God. We're like the amateurs trying to tell the master, you need to change just a little bit. The grace of God is all you need for your forgiveness. That's the first thing. Second thing, it's not just also your forgiveness. It's your blessings. Your blessings. All of heaven, all of the glory, all of the sanctification, all of the life, the light of the world, the bread from heaven, the living water, all of that has been given to us. Just like Peter said, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, the changed life, the blessings. It's all grace. All grace. You don't need to add anything else. All you need to do is receive it. Second thing, that was it. It was the faith. It was the blessing, excuse me. The forgiveness, the blessings, last thing. Just to believe and receive, that is grace. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, in his great mercy, set you apart, forgave all of your sins. It is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? So just the ability to open your eyes, to see God and say, yes, I receive your salvation. That was a gift of God. That's his grace. All three. All, the forgiveness, the blessings, and the faith. All of it is from God. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means Jesus did it all. All to him I surrender. All to him I freely give. He owes me nothing. I owe him everything because he gave me everything. He gave it all to me. He gave it all to me. I close with this. This chapter goes on. It teaches us how to live together as a community of multi-ethnic, multinational, multicultural, and multiracial backgrounds. It teaches us how we finally can tear down walls and build bridges. That's what this chapter is all about. But you know what? It's all based on something. It's all based on one thing. You see, what happened was when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus had a relationship with his God, with God the Father. It was the closest thing you'll ever have with love. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 16 where it talks about Jesus and God, and they enjoy each other from eternity. Just the love, the perfect love relationship of God and Jesus, the Son. And how they, it's just a perfect match of two persons. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you betrayed me? Why? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been lied to? Ever been betrayed? Ever been rejected? God knows infinitely the same exact feeling that you have. The distance, the brokenness, the guilt, the separation, the darkness. Jesus went through all of that on the cross so that we can finally have a relationship with each other. By that abandonment, God can finally receive us and adopt us. But because of our relationship being reconciled with God through Jesus, our relationships with each other can be reconciled. Our relationships can be finally forgiven. You see, I forgive my wife and my wife forgives me, not because I'm a great person and she's such a great person. We forgive each other because Jesus showed us what it means to forgive. And I can't speak to you in your language perfectly. I sometimes say things with my mouth that hurt you and insult you even. And you do the same thing with me. But because Jesus shows me how to listen and Jesus has bought my forgiveness, he shows me how to tear down the walls between us. And you can disrespect me and you can misrepresent me because that's what I've done with God, but because God has given me grace upon grace upon grace upon mercy, I can do the same for you. Love covers a multitude of offenses. That's the love of Jesus through the cross. So I always end it the same way. Let's go to the cross. Let's go to Jesus once more. Find the forgiveness. Find the reconciliation. Find your redemption. Find the love of God through Jesus Christ on the cross. And find your reconnection with the Lord and with each other. So shall we go to the cross together? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for grace. Grace changes everything. Grace changes me. It transforms me. And it changes my world. It transforms my life. Thank you for your grace, God. So, Father, I pray for those of us here who don't yet understand grace, even as I don't. We ask, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to your grace all the more. Help us to see it freshly and newly. Help us to receive it to the full. And then, Lord, help us to live it, even as we go from here. We need you, Lord. Oh, how we need you. And then, Lord, even as now we have come to understand it anew, we rejoice in this grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus at the cross. We wonder at your majesty that you would take me to be your own and love me, Lord, despite all my faults and weaknesses. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for reconnecting me to my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my wife, my kids, my students, my co-workers. Thank you. Thank you, God, that I have a hope that the bridges I burned, you can rebuild because of your great love. I rejoice in you because you are my hope for this life, God. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give each and every single day. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We love you, Lord Jesus. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.